the transfiguration of Jesus Christ taking place in history. We have the Thai soccer team being saved right now. Put it all together. Can you do it? We can. We can at least give it a try. This is Father Vazgen. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, connecting the dots between the ancient and the contemporary and everything in between. This is episode number 527 of The Next Step, and we're inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vazgen. Here, Father Vazgen provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, to disenfranchise members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
So at what point does hopelessness turn into hopefulness? Like, when do you get hope? If you've lost hope, how do you get hope back? It's usually a gradual process, as we saw this week, right? A gradual process. But when you get it, you know you've got hope back. Now, you know, St. Paul refers to hope in that beautiful passage about love, where he speaks of the virtues of love. The definition of love. Faith is neither rude, it is neither arrogant, it is kind, it does not seek its own way, and so on and so on. But at the end of this whole thing, right, he goes into this thing, he goes, faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but of these, the greatest is love. Now, where does he pull out hope and faith? Well, think about it for a moment, right? We've got faith. You understand what faith is. I saw this cutesy little design. You know, you see so many of these cutesy cards here and there, but now they have these designed plates, cups with inscriptions on it. Let's see if I could remember it. It says something like, faith is not believing that God can, but believing that God will. It's that certainty, right? That's faith. Okay. Nice. Love, wait, well, we talk about it. We feel it. We express it. We understand that higher love and understand how difficult it is to attain. We've been heartbroken, and so we understand the antithesis of love in hate. And maybe that's where we start off with hope, right? That hope, really we understand hope in hopelessness. What does it mean to hope in something? Well, you understand what it means to be hopeless, not having that hope. And in that expression, in that feeling, you can understand hope. And we saw this all play out on the world stage this week, didn't we? Now, unless you have been hiding out in a cave, then you haven't missed this one, right? It was the Thai cave rescue, which ended in success. Now, here's a couple things. You all know what I'm talking about. About that group of young boys, 12 young boys and their soccer coach, who were stranded, who were discovered in a cave after a couple weeks, and were brought out of that cave alive just yesterday, or the day before, excuse me. And the entire world stopped. And the reason why I'm starting off today's podcast with this is purely to put my money where my mouth is. How many times have I told you, have I expressed to you, that this world is filled with negative news? That all around us is negativity. that they don't report about the 10 million people that came home safely tonight on the freeways, but they certainly will report about the one accident that took place on the freeway. That negativity is what makes news. Well, I've got some positive news for you today. That these 12 young boys were trapped in a cave, and the world stopped. The world paid attention. People from different countries with unique skills ended up in Thailand, ended up at those caves. And the description of what was going on in the caves was just, it was beautiful. It was God made. In other words, people were going in there with hope, knowing that they were going to save those young kids. And what's interesting, here's a couple interesting facts that we found out. On the first day, if you remember a few days ago, four of those kids were saved. Did you know that of all the parents, they didn't notify the parents of those four kids? Exactly. They didn't tell them. Okay, so you're waiting. You know, it's like 2 weeks. You can only imagine. You can only imagine the pain and the suffering that the parents were going through, waiting, anticipating. Will their children be okay? Will their children be saved? Four of the children are saved, and they didn't notify the parents. Why? Because they wanted all of them to have hope. They didn't feel it was right that four of them should be celebrating while the other eight parents were waiting for an answer. Rather, they had everyone wait together. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that community? Isn't that about caring about others besides yourself? Isn't that what church should be? Yeah, I will always make that extra connection. That's my job. Because I function within the idea of a Christian church. And Christianity is not about something that's isolated. It's about the here and now. It's about situations that we experience right now. Right there in the cave. If you are a parent, you could imagine what you can only imagine. How difficult that must have been, waiting for your children, waiting for some news that your children were going to be safe. Then you hear that four of them have been saved. You only pray, you only hope that it's yours. But maybe not. Maybe you pray for all of them. It's an even playing field when you don't notify all of them. Anyway, someone somewhere along the way made that decision, and I'm just sharing it with you. It's about thinking about the community, the welfare of the community. And that is beautiful. So anyway, they go in the next day. And as you heard, one of the divers was even killed when as a martyr. That is true, a martyr. That is martyrdom. He gave his life for others. He gave his life for others exactly in that way. Now, you know why I'm sharing this with you? As I said, we need to talk about some beautiful things in the world. We need to talk about goodness, that people do goodness. And the second reason I'm sharing it with you is you don't have to understand Christianity only in Christian terms. When we talk about martyrdom, when we talk about the saints, this is true martyrdom. Giving your life for the sake of others. This diver gave his life in the rescue effort for these children. And because he gave his life, it wasn't in vain. That's what's beautiful about this story. What they learned from the oxygen, that the tanks, and what happened to that one martyr, what they learned, it helped them in saving the other young kids. And so here we are in this situation. The other eight are rescued. In a dramatic turn of events where they twists and turns. I mean, these kids were trapped in the back of a cave. And they didn't know how to dive. They didn't know how to get into the water. And there was all kinds of challenges. Because you've got, I think, what was it? Something like a 3-4 mile area that they had to travel up and down through the caves, through waters. They had to have oxygen tanks. Would the oxygen make it? Let me see if I could just write. It says, in the days after the boys first went missing, rescuers had no idea where they were or if they were still alive. Divers, expert divers from the Thai Navy SEALs, experienced in conventional diving situations, were faced with an unprecedented challenge. And I'll put a link on today's show notes. Do check it out. Very, very interesting. The devices that they had to come up with, the oxygen tanks, how much could the kids, and these kids, you've got to put them in the water, you've got to hook them up with the oxygen, you've got to travel with them through these narrow cave areas. And, you know, we're seeing pictures, diagrams, but think about cave, no lights, and you're in the water and you're going up and down, the fear. And, you know, 4 miles is not, it's not by any means a short distance. That's quite a long way to be going with that uncertainty. And imagine in that uncertainty if you had that hopelessness. So at some point during this week, that hopelessness that the world was feeling, that what they were looking at, turned to hopefulness. And it was a slow effort. It was a process. Just a week or so ago, it was hopeless. They knew that this soccer team, that this young group of kids was missing, along with their coach. And it had been a long enough time since they were missing that they were willing to say that they are gone. It's over. And then they find them. A little glimmer of hope. But how are you going to get them out? Back to hopelessness. So you see, you teeter-totter. It's like a yo-yo, right? Going up and down with those feelings and with those emotions. But soon that hopelessness turns to hopefulness. When four of them get out, now you know it's possible. And in that possibility, you find hope. And in the collective effort of everyone coming together and orchestrating this, you find greater hope. Until finally, at the end of it, they all came out. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, seriously, isn't it beautiful that we're listening in on some good news for a change? That's why I wanted to share it with you as a kickoff to today's next step. We just don't get any good news. Here's some good news. Now, I'm not talking about World Cup, and I'm not talking about, you know, soccer teams, one beating the other. Yeah, that's good news. It's good news for some people. This is truly good news. It's good news when young children are saved. It's good news when you see people going out there. People taking on the challenge to become the arms, the legs, to become the strength of God here in this world. I was very moved, and I needed to share that with you. Now, along with that, of course, came with some of the questions. And I thought this was really interesting. I want to just share some of these questions. Let's see, who ran this? This was off of the BBC feed. Let's see, it says, key questions answered. Why did the kids go so deep into the cave? Why were the kids in there in the first place, right? What kind of communication have the children had with their parents, and why are they not being allowed to see them? Well, you know, of course, you're inside of a cave, you're inside this water, there's bacteria, and you can't just like immediately be exposed to people. This is true if you've seen anything where you have people in isolation. There's a certain period of quarantine, right? Okay, but people are asking, how come they're not with their parents? How did they survive so long with so little food and lose so little weight? Were they in dark the whole time? Were they sedated in any way? How did the divers find them? And the most important question, who has paid for this operation? Okay, some beautiful event happens, and now we have the explanations coming out. And you know, this is really one of the key differences between even Western and Eastern philosophy too, you know. I mean, this is a moment of rejoicing. Isn't it beautiful just to be in the moment and say, these kids were saved? But instead we start picking it apart by asking these questions. You know, what happens to this? Why this and why that? And that's, I guess, human nature. As I was watching feeds coming over the internet, reading about it in different news sources, and even catching some glimpses of videos happening here and there, it always intrigues me of our need to know the news. There is nothing that I could do sitting in the middle of Pasadena about these kids in Thailand. So what was that information coming to me? What was the reason for that? Or to anyone, right? Well, it's to feed our common curiosity about these matters. But in this case, more than the curiosity, I think that this news, because of the way it turned out, because of the success that happened, I think it's important that we talk about this, and we talk about the importance of us working together to take care of our stories, our problems, our challenges, our difficulties. Okay, who paid for this operation? Listen to this. The Thai government for most of it. It is likely that the contributions of other countries, like the 30 U.S. Air Force personnel who went to help, would have been funded by their own government as a gesture of goodwill. Many Thai businesses supported with transport and food. Thai Airlines and Bangkok Airlines offered free flights to some of the foreign divers coming in. Could the Thais have done it on their own? No, and few countries could. Cave diving is a very specialized skill, and expert cave rescuers are even rarer. Thailand was fortunate that the experienced caver Vern Unsworth has explored the Tham Luang Cave. That's where they were found. Complex extensively and lives nearby. So all of these people coming together and using their resources, putting it together to help. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what this world should be about? We always hear about people going out there and pointing out the differences among us as points of separation. Here, the differences among us were the reasons why we not only survived, but we were saved. These children were saved. And in their salvation, we see that all of us have become greater people, greater human beings. That's why I wanted to share this with you. In their salvation, we all became better human beings. And now let me do what I do all the time, okay? Let me connect the dots. Do you understand the words that we use here? Salvation. They were saved from peril, from death. And in their salvation, what happens to all of us? Collectively, we become better people. We are inspired. We are given an opportunity to see the power of positivity. Do you understand what the church needs to be doing? What Christianity is all about? It's not about saving people so they go to heaven and in that salvific process, we all benefit. We all become better. Collectively, as a community, we are strengthened. We become better. That's the connection that the church can make. You understand, it's not about going to heaven. It's not about like, okay, 2-3 people here are going to go to heaven. The rest are going to stay behind. No, it's the possibility that you have. You're now entertaining the possibility of a stronger world, a stronger group of people. And this is really true Christianity. This is what Christ came to preach. The opportunity for us to touch and reach out to one another, to become the agents of God. To become the body of Christ. You see how beautiful it works out? If we just give it a chance. This is all Christ wanted. It's for us to learn to get along with one another. To understand that our only hope in this world is to be able to reach out to one another. To be able to save one another. To be able to help one another. Be able to support one another, to provide that hope through love, through faith to one another. And in so doing, we become better people. Okay, why don't we take a break right now, play a song, and we'll come back. I hope you're with me right now. Today, so much has happened. We got up in the morning. We went on a pilgrimage to the desert, to the jewel of the desert. We just got back from feeding the homeless out at our Esencia feed. Got a lot to share with you. A lot of things going on in my head. You know, you go to a pilgrimage and you got thoughts in your head of goodness, of love, of what's happening. I want to share that all with you. And of course, we just celebrated Transfiguration, one of the five major feasts of the Armenian Church. Transfiguration right in the middle of summer, early summer, let's say. And we celebrate light. Isn't that beautiful? So we'll talk about all that. But in the theme of hope, hopelessness, and hopefulness, how about a song called Hope Rising? And this is by one of my favorites. I mean, I listen to this guy all the time, Armen Chakmakjan. He's got a couple albums that I love. I mean, I play them all the time because they just... they fill me with exactly the name of this, Rising Hope, where they fill me with a lot of hope, with goodness, just good feelings. And I realized I haven't played him for you in a long time. So how about today? Hope Rising, Armen Chakmakjan. Armin Chakmakchin, one of my favorite performers, just musician extraordinaire. And this is called Hope Rising, one of my particular favorites out of his repertoire. I think I just love some of the melodies that he plays with, the harmonies that he does. I hope you enjoyed it as well. I'll have a link on today's show notes to his music. Do check him out. Really, this is God's gift being exploited, shared with others. And I think I always get very, very emotional when I listen to the music. And it did the trick again today. It has been a very long day. We started off early this morning going on a pilgrimage. Yes, a pilgrimage to a holy shrine. It's called the Jewel of the Desert. Actually, it's called the St. Garabed Armenian Apostolic Church in Rancho Mirage, California. Yes, yes, the same one you remember. A couple months ago, I went there and I did some work with the community there. And well, this time we went with a group of pilgrims, and I have to tell you, it was so special, so meaningful, really spiritually uplifting. It's about a two-hour drive for us here from the Los Angeles area. We got there, and they've dubbed this church the Jewel of the Desert, and you won't appreciate that until you do see it. Because if you can imagine a desert in the middle of it, you can imagine oases. Now imagine a jewel in there. And it is. It's this beautiful Armenian church that stands out in the middle of the desert. We got there this morning, a group of us, and we were led in prayer and meditation and a healing service. We were greeted by Father Krikor Zakharyan, the parish priest over there. Together we did the morning hours of worship by starting off with the renunciation of Satan. Yeah, really cool. Oh yes, it sounds more dramatic than it is, because if you've been to any Armenian baptism, you know that renunciation is always part of it, where you face the West. But following that, we read the long, long confessional, the confession of faith. And if I'm not mistaken, and don't quote me on this one, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it is a Naregatsi confession. And I've looked for the English of that, and I've never been able to find it. And to be honest with you, the Armenian words just are so... I'd be surprised if somebody could do justice to the Armenian words by translating them. Some of them are just... they're out there. They make you think. They make you contemplate. They take you into meditation. So it was the long confession that we shared together. And after absolution, we started the night hour. Now, in the Armenian church, we have 7 hours of worship. The first one is the night hour. And this is not to be confused with the time of day, because night we think of like, you know, let's go party after midnight, or, you know, like 11 o'clock is night. Yes, that is night. In this case, the night means basically the last hours of nighttime, before the sun comes up, before the dawn. And the song, for instance, Nerse Shnorali Aravod Luso, the morning light, that's part of the night hour. So in this 7 hours of worship, the night hour is the first one. We celebrated that one this morning by chanting, by praying together. Now, following all this, we were treated to a very special healing service. Now, we read the prayers of healing that are from the Book of Mashtots, but Father Krikor shared with us the fruit from a tree, an olive tree from Jerusalem. I want to say it was from Gethsemane, but I could be wrong, and don't quote me on this, but he did say that the Passion of our Lord, and the night of the Passion of our Lord, this olive tree was there. And it says that during his tortures, his blood, the blood of our Lord, the Immaculate Blood of our Lord, was spilled on that tree. and it has yielded fruit ever since. And so he gave us some of the fruit at following this service and this prayer of healing. I mean, I got to tell you, the pilgrims, every one of us, we had tears in our eyes as we were listening to the story and participating. And you realize that, you know, you've come a long way from where we were as a people, and now I'm going to call it a monastery, because today it became a monastery, but it is this church that's out in the desert, and it becomes a focal point where we kneel, we turn inward, and what's most interesting about it is the flow of people that make use of this church by coming by there. They know that it exists there, and so the door is open, and they go in, and they pray. It's a place to meditate, to compose your thoughts, bring it all together. Just a very powerful, powerful morning. Got back from the pilgrimage, and like, there's nothing stopping us. Tonight was the night that our In His Shoes group gets out there, and we serve meals to the homeless. So we were out at Ascensia, our partners in the feeding of the homeless, feeding them. And we just got back, and I turned on the thing, I recorded, I turned on the microphone, the equipment, and Susie let me know that she is on her way back east, so she will be producing this remotely, believe it or not. I believe this is going to be the first podcast in 10 years that we have produced in flight. It's going to be done in flight. Yeah, that's wild, huh? Anyway, I am in studio right now and recording, and shared with you some stories earlier about the idea of that salvific grace, that salvific process that we go through that changes hopelessness into hopefulness. I shared with you the story of the Thai soccer team, right? These young kids. Now, along with that, as a continuation to that, let's take what we just heard about the pilgrimage out into the desert, about feeding the homeless, about getting out there and reaching out to one another. And I'm going to add one more dimension to that by talking about the Transfiguration. Now, the Transfiguration is a story that you'll find in three of the three synoptic gospels. And they differ very minutely, in particular an explanation of what that white, that radiance was about. But for that brief moment in time, Jesus was radiating the divine light. And it says that he became as white as the snow. He shone, the shine on him, he shone as bright as the sun. I mean, what is that brightness? You look at the sun, you go blind. There it is, Jesus Christ in the midst of two other people. One is Moses and the other is Elijah, and Jesus stands right in the middle of them. Of course, Moses, the symbol of the law that was given. And on the other side is Elijah, symbol of the prophets that were given. And in the midst is Jesus Christ, and the voice of God is heard saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him. I'm very well pleased with him, listen to him." And of course, this is the completion of the law and the prophets. Of course, this is the understanding that we have that the law and the prophets had a purpose. They were not just a set of laws for the sake of laws, or the prophets didn't just come to prophesize about this and that, but to point to the one for whom this was all done, namely Jesus Christ, standing in the middle of them. Now, this is the story, and it says that he was radiating. He was radiating this light, and the people that were with him were Peter, John, and James. And Peter stops everything and says, "Lord, do you want us to get some tents for the three of you?" In other words, this huge act is taking place, and Peter is consumed with the little things. Now, this is so typical of just not, I don't even want to say of the ethnic churches, of many, many churches. We see this such a typical storyline, isn't it? This incredible thing, Jesus Christ is radiating, Jesus Christ in our midst, and us becoming consumed with the piddly small little things of like, do you want us to get a tent for you guys? You know, think about in church services where we have the Eucharist being shared. The presence, Jesus Christ in our midst. And what are we consumed with? What time is the plate collection? What about the sermon? I hope he doesn't talk too long. What about the music? Oh, it was such a drag today. What about people coming and saying, I am a parish council. I am in charge of the building. I am in charge of doing this and that. And all of a sudden, the eyes have crowded us so much that we can't see the thee, the thou. We can't see Christ in our midst. And for this brief little moment in the Transfiguration, we are understanding that human connection of us trying to figure it out and not dealing with the overwhelming nature of the event, but rather dealing with the things that we can. And that's the point that I want to make. Because I hear all of the Transfiguration stories. You know, they tell you it's about Jesus radiating, Jesus being God. Okay, that's great. Okay? But at some point, these stories, including the Transfiguration, including the birth, the resurrection, they have to point to your life right now. They have to be relevant. They have to make sense in your life right now. I keep hearing stories of the Transfiguration. You know, this is Transfiguration. Okay, this is an event that took place. And then getting into the details. How white was white? You know, what did Peter really want to? Forget about all that stuff. Forget about what you've been taught. Look at the story for what it's telling us. At that one moment, human individuals were able to see the divine presence. When do we see that divine presence? Is it always there? Of course it's always there. But rather than us thinking that Jesus was radiating at that moment, how about if we put our feet in the shoes of others? You be the Peter, you be the James, the John. And Peter makes that statement and he says, let me build a tent. Okay, what would you do? What would you do in his case? We probably would do the same. We probably would be overwhelmed with what was happening and take the opportunity to deal with things that we have control over. Hey, I know how to make a tent. I may not know how to deal with the overwhelming vision that's in front of me, this bright light. I know how to make a tent. Well, think about it this way. Why do you see the bright light? You see the bright light because you are at a unique, you have a unique position and a unique perspective. Would it be possible that Peter, James, and John had that unique position where they were standing? In other words, not physically, not geographically, but in their lives. In their lives, their spiritual growth had advanced to a point where they were able to see Christ for who he was. They were able to understand him in the concept that the law and the prophets were pointing to Christ, and Christ was now there. And so everything that we have, all of creation, points to the Christ that is right in our midst. With that understanding, imagine what you do see. It's exactly the same thing that Peter, James, and John saw. In other words, what I'm saying is it's not so much as Jesus radiating and being the transfigured one, as much as us having an opportunity to perceive, to understand, to see that transformed moment. Can we see that? Well, I just gave you some stories today, didn't I? I gave you some Transfiguration moments, right? The entire world stopping from their busy pace and focusing on 12 young boys trapped. Focusing to the point where now the God light has entered into people so much so that they're willing to give up their lives for others. They're willing to sacrifice themselves and get out there and help and secure their safety and their salvation. We've all grown. We're seeing the divine light. We now have a different perception, different perspective, because we're standing somewhere else, aren't we? We're not standing there looking at the negativity. We're looking at something beautiful happening in our midst. I shared with you the story of going out into the desert, and amidst all that desert scenery with the sand and the heat and the sun, the cacti, there's a jewel. There was a jewel in the desert, and it pointed to us. We had an opportunity to go in there and pray and be transformed ourselves, to understand ourselves as part of a bigger collective. Is that a transfiguration moment? In other words, are we able to now see differently? Well, you hope so. How about this entire ministry that we have? What's it all about? It's not about just learning formulas. It's not about learning history lessons. Yes, those are all part of it. Yes, the law, the prophets, these are good, but they point to something that is greater than the law and the prophets. And this is what happens at Transfiguration. At Transfiguration, where for a brief moment, we are given a glimpse. And we're told that if this is Jesus Christ, why can't we see this all the time? You can. That's what Jesus Christ is. When you approach the Holy Eucharist, it has to light up in your light. Yes, of course. I mean, think about it. If we're really serious about this, Jesus Christ in our midst, what are we talking about? We're talking about the transfigured Lord. We're talking about that bright light. We are talking about a state of being that is greater than our understanding. Because the light that we're talking about is not measured by lumens. It's not measured by sunlight, by reflection. It is a light that predates. And I've talked about this in the past, right? I've talked about this in the past, and please look it up. I don't want to get into it right now. The idea of predating the sun, predating what we understand as the universe. In other words, pre-creation. In the beginning, God said, let there be light. Huh? What? Wait. Let there be the sun, right? And then you can have light. No, let there be light. And there's a reason why that's first, because this is the light that is the God light. And Jesus gives us this opportunity to see that, a glimpse of that light. And what I'm challenging you to do is to change your perspective, to understand that that light is always there. And it's up to us to really mobilize ourselves, to move ourselves in our lives. Is it possible that Peter, James, and John at that moment, they witnessed this because they were at the right place? Yes, it is possible, because that's why they saw it. They were at the right place at the right time. You too in your life, you have a right place and a right time. You too in your life are doing all kinds of stuff. And you get to a level of understanding and a level of spirituality where you start noticing things all around you at a different rate. And that transfiguration becomes real. You start seeing the transfigured Christ in the people that you help, in the people that you love, the people that you care for. Those divers that were there at the cave, what do you think they saw? How do you think they got out of that cave? They said there was no light in there, right? They were going through these incredible waters. Take a look at the show notes. I'll put it up there. Okay, you look at the maps of the caves and the underground areas where the water was flowing. There was only one way you could get through that, and that was by focusing in on the light. Transfiguration. That's what it's about. You know what? Like I said, it's a long day. We're going to end it right here. There'll be more to come. But right now, here's Susie to give you an announcement.
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that announcement. And I know you are in flight right now. It's miraculous how you can take the piano player with you, and you could be recording all this, talking to us from space. Isn't that remarkable? Susie is going to be producing this program remotely, but it tells you about the wonders. I bring it up because it tells you about the wonders of technology, where we're at. We're able to provide for you this podcast on a weekly basis. It's a unique ministry. It's part of the Apostle family of podcasts that we do. We do our sermons. We do our Bible studies. We do our videos. They're all out there, and they're all out there for the taking. We don't charge for any of the programming that we do. In return, we ask for your prayers. We ask for your support in the way of donations. Please, if you're inclined to send something along, go to our webpage and just press on the donate button. That's at inhisshoes.org. Drop us a line anytime. feedback@epostle.net. Epostles are easy to remember. It's apostle with an E. Apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding universe. With that, let's put an end on it for today. I hope you enjoyed it. I know there were some esoteric ideas in there, but let me say it this way. I know this is going to be scary. It made sense to me. And if it takes you a few rewinds on them, I hope it'll make sense to you. And if not, we'll be at it again next week, okay? In the meantime, thank you for joining us today. You can join us on all social media platforms, as well as drop us a line. Get in touch with us in the multiple forms that we let you know. Do check out the show notes to see what we talked about today and follow up with the links there. On behalf of the wonderful crew who put today's show together, Ken, our engineer, Susie, our producer, this is Father Vazgen, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Off, but I'm top, let it.